And turn with me to Matthew 26. And our text is found in the words of verse 75. That's a long chapter. And in verse 75 we read these words, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said unto him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly." H.R. Haldeman, assistant to President Richard Nixon in his book, The Ends of Power, writing about the tragic days during the Watergate, declared, he said, "Few men have had the privilege of being raised as high as I was. And few have had the tragedy of being brought so low. The tragedy of going down to defeat." Now, Peter had that experience. And so have I, and so have most of you. Almost everyone here today, they have known some devastating failure that has caused humiliation, pain, and regret. And whether that was before salvation or after salvation, we begin to recognize that it's a part of living. You can't live if you don't have failure. And as we look at the Bible, we find a number of saints who failed and sinned against God. Right from the book of Genesis, Adam, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Moses, David, Samson, Peter, the prodigal son, John Mark, Demas, Onesimus, and many others. In other words, the list runs on endlessly of those who love the Lord, but somewhere within their lives they fail. When failure comes into your life, and it seems like the world is going to fall apart, the question arises, is there wholeness? Is there meaningfulness? Is there usefulness after failure? And as I study my Bible, the answer to that question is an unequivocal and resounding yes. I want to tell you this morning that God is in the business. It's His business. But God is in the business of rebuilding, repairing, remaking, and restoring defeated and broken lives caused by sin. The whole plan of the Bible is redemption. God is seeking, God is searching, God is hunting lost mankind, and those who desperately need to be found and they need to be forgiven. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, according to the Bible, the answer to those who have fallen is the redeeming grace and the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. In Him and nowhere else will you find forgiveness and love and hope and peace and restored usefulness. But the key word there is repentance. And repentance means a change of attitude that ends up in a change of mind, and you go in a change of direction. And if you aren't willing to repent of your failure, there will be no usefulness and no hopefulness. But if you are, God is in the business of restoring and forgiving. Now, permit me to use the truth of this principle. Failure need not be fatal. From the life of Peter, the big fisherman, who failed so miserably, and yet who was restored and reclaimed so gloriously. What a story. What a life. Now that leads me to the very first thing that I would like to leave with you this morning. And I want us, first of all, to think of something of the figure. The figure of this man, Peter. Let's take a few moments to look at his character. Find out something about him, who he was, that will give us the background to tell us who God had to deal with. Now, the name given to him at birth was Simon. As a matter of fact, some of you can remember that in John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Cephas." That was his name. And as we trace out the life of Simon, we find out that later he was called Peter. And we find he was a perplexing combination of good and bad. It's hard to characterize him. Because on the one hand, he was courageous. But on the other hand, he was quite cowardly. On the one hand, he was fearful. And yet on the other hand, he was fearless. On the one hand, he was weak. And yet there were certain moments within his life when he was very strong. On the one hand, he was a defeated liar. But on the other hand, he was a dedicated leader. His life was a mixture of inconsistencies. But if there is one thing that could be said about Peter's life, it was this. He was truly human in all aspects of living. By temperament, he was rash, impulsive, hot-blooded, self-confident, and unstable. As you study his life from the pages of the Bible, you find out that he had an ugly disposition. His cowardliness gave rise to his hideous failure. What a picture of a man who needed help. What a picture of a man who needed to be worked on and changed by the living Christ. But not only Peter. What about you and what about me? We are in need of God's redeeming grace and his life-changing, restoring love. We must not deny about ourselves. There are some of you here this morning that you're sinners in need of redemption. Your backsliders in need of restoration. You're disobedient in need of forgiveness. Some of us are unholy in need of purity. And empty in need of fullness. And I say to you this morning that only God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit, can make you and make me what God would have us to be. I ask you, is the Christ of the New Testament up to the challenge of changing Peter, of changing you? Well, I assure you that he is. He can change anybody, anybody who is willing to put themselves at his disposal. You see, many of us aren't willing. We want to live our own lives. We want to do as we please. And Jesus is just waiting for you and I to come to that place where we are willing to allow him to work in us and through us and to change us. Because when Jesus saw Peter, he called him Simon. He said, "Thou art the son of Jonah, but thou shalt be Cephas," which means a stone, a rock. And he didn't get there overnight. But praise God, this morning he got there. But there you have the figure of Peter. Now, you could put your figure there. And maybe you're much like Peter, or similar, or maybe different, and yet in need. But there you have the figure that Jesus was up against. Now, from the figure, I want us to turn our attention to the failure. The failure of Peter. Now, the story of Peter's denial and desertion and defeat is found in verse 74 of this chapter. Allow your eyes to linger upon those words. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed." And then the words of our text. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said unto him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And here we find Peter slapping Jesus in the face. by swearing that he does not know him. And like many of us on certain occasions, he totally disowned Jesus. Now, as I study the life of Peter from the pages of the New Testament, I believe convincingly that he had no one to blame but himself. Let me ask you, what were some of the privileges of this disciple? He was a privileged disciple. As you study the record, he was one of the most intimate disciples of Jesus. Peter was present at the resurrection of Lazarus. He was at the Transfiguration. He was at Gethsemane. And he was there at the crucifixion. He was one of the first witnesses of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And I want to tell you that such advantages were not given to many. There were many of those disciples that didn't have the background and the privileges that Peter had. And yet such advantages were not taken seriously. Peter had a good beginning, but he blew it, like many of us. Some of you listening to me at this very moment, what privileges and what advantages you have been given. Many of you have been reared in a Christian home where the Bible has been read and prayer has been offered. And you have been brought up in an evangelical church where the gospel has been preached for many years. And some of you have faithfully attended Sunday school, Sunday after Sunday, and you have learned the lesson. And others of you have gone, matriculated in a Christian college or even in a Christian school like we have here. And yet, like Peter, you have not taken advantage of these special privileges that God has put at your disposal. You ever ask yourself the question, why did Peter fail so miserably? It's an interesting study. Here is what I discovered. For one thing, there was too much pride. We ought to get that down. There was too much pride in Peter's life. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 33, I want you to see his boastful self-confidence when he replied to Jesus, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never." Or again, in John chapter 13, verse 37, when Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Now notice his words, and you don't have to turn to it. "I will lay down my life for you." Can you remember where those words were used before? "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." They were used by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. And Peter took the occasion to take those words of Jesus, and he applied them to himself, knowing full well that he was not ready to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. What bragging. What self-pride. What self-conceit. And you know, if pride is carried too far, it's going to lead to one's destruction. Here I am reminded of the words of Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." You know, some of us, we look around and we see another Christian who has fallen. And Paul says in writing to the Galatians, "Watch out. That could be you. It can happen to anyone if we take our eyes off Jesus or we get too puffed up. It is right here where failure begins. If there is one thing that can cause a breakdown in your Christian experience, in your Christian life, it is that self-confidence to believe that they can leave God out of their daily lives. And there are many that do that. I know people that can go from Sunday morning to Saturday night And they very seldom think of God and Christ and the Bible and the church and the hymnal. And they profess to be Christians. You can't do it, my friend. You're going to fail every time. Let me ask you this morning. Is it pride in your life that's hindering you from God doing a wonderful work in your life? It can be. Too much pride in the life of Peter. But then as we look closer at his life, we find out that there was not just too much pride in his life, but there was too little prayer in his life. And when a person is full of pride, often his prayer life is very scarce and very thin. Note the words here in this chapter found in verse 40. "And he," Jesus, "cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now Jesus encouraged Peter to pray because he knew that Peter would need extra strength. And that's where you get it. That's where you and I get it. And I'm not talking about spending an hour on your knees, but throughout the day, at any moment, at any time, we are in the arena where we can get in contact with God through Christ. Jesus encouraged Peter to pray because he knew the time was coming when he was going to need it. Jesus was saying to Peter, when you are at prayer, you will be safe from temptation. It will never trip you up. You ever see a man given to temptation when he's on his knees? You ever see a man really go back in a backslidden condition when he's a person of prayer? I haven't. Have you ever known anyone to fail or to fall into sin when they are on their knees constantly before God? G. Campbell Morgan, that great expositor of past years, was right when he wrote, he said, "Maintain the life of fellowship with God, however dark the day, however rough the way, for the soul at worship is the soul who is ever guarded against temptation." And that was Peter's problem. Too much pride and too little prayer. And that twofold description is characteristic of a lot of saints today as they try to live the Christian life. And then I want you to note, thirdly, that there was not enough patience in Peter's life. And by that I mean that he acted before he thought. He seemed always to be jumping ahead of Jesus and what Jesus wanted to do. Very impetuous. Wanted to do as he pleased. Wanted to do it his way. If we had time this morning, we could turn to John chapter 18. You don't have to. But there in the words of verse 10, we read, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear of Malchus, taking the matter into his own hands." Peter wanted to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus realized there was no other way to redeem mankind. He had to die. So here we find Peter getting outside of God's will to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And instead of waiting upon Jesus to act, he took matters into his own hands. And he did what he thought was right. Too little patience. So here you have pride, lack of prayer, lack of patience, and then he had too little passion in his life. And I mean by that spiritual passion. Don't you and I realize today that in order to have a passion, a spiritual passion for Jesus Christ, that we must stay close to him? And closeness comes by staying close in His Word and in your prayer life and in your fellowship life and especially in your church life. We can make up all the excuses we want. And I have the feeling that one day when we stand before a righteous and a holy God and our Savior, that these excuses are not going to stand up. Do you realize this morning that the ecclesia, the church, not the building, the body where people meet together as Christians, has the most important place in the New Testament? We're living in a day today when we've got independent satellites and independent organizations that are going around outside of the church. And all of the time, God, through His Word, by Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, is telling us to bring them into the church, through the church, by the church. The church can't take a back seat. This is where God reveals Himself. Now, it might be on a hill in Africa, but if the people are meeting together, that's the church. I'm not talking about a building. But Peter's problem was that he didn't stay close enough in fellowship with Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, we read the words, "And Peter followed afar off." That's what it says. And the NIV has it, "And Peter followed at a distance." And there you have one of the reasons for his failure. Listen, my dear Christian friend, if you and I start following Christ at a distance and staying away from His house and start praying with His people, we are in trouble. And the trouble is the same trouble that Peter had. We don't have a close relationship to Jesus Christ. And he followed afar off. And there's a lot of people, that's the way they follow Jesus, at a distance. I don't want to get too close because I don't want to get too religious. I want to be a Christian, but I like to do it my way. So in these four areas, it led to Peter's failure. Too much self-pride. Too little sacred prayer. Not enough strong patience. Too little spiritual passion. And I want to say it's going to lead to your downfall and my downfall. And Ellie and I were just talking to someone yesterday about the scores of people that we have known that started out so well. As a matter of fact, we even had a question on Wednesday night at the Bible study about that very thing. You see someone and they're living for the Lord and they're pepped up and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then 5 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years down the road, can't even find them. Great start. But they never finished the race. Somewhere along the line they dropped out. And the whole thrust of the New Testament is when you're in the race, you're going to finish. And even if you fall down along the way, you got to get up and go on, no matter how many times you fall down. Because every one of us want to complete the race when Jesus comes. Well, there you have the figure of Peter, and there you have the failure of Peter. Well, let's take a few moments to look at the forgiveness of Peter, because that plays an important part. Now notice the words in 75. Verse 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly." Now, what that is saying to us is that Peter reflects on what he did. And reflection gave rise to repentance. We need to hold that for just a moment. We need to reflect. We need to take time out every so often, find out where we are, how far we've gone. Reflect. Think over. Remember. That's what the risen Christ said to the church at Ephesus. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Reflection. That's what Peter did. And it led to repentance. And true repentance always leads to forgiveness and restoration. The words of Christ give evidence that Peter was not beyond help and usefulness. His fall was not fatal. His life could be still turned around. From a life of defeat to a life of victory. From a life of cowardliness to a life of courage. From a life of disobedience to a life of discipleship. And somehow that was inculcated into Peter's life. So up from a sad defeat, Peter came. He could not be kept down. Through God's forgiving love, he made his way back into the confidence and the companionship of Christ. And the same God who changed Peter can change you, and he can change me. Whatever your misguided and your miserable thing your Christian life happens to be at this very moment, whatever it is, the divine hand of Christ can reach out and change you and reshape you and remake you into something strong and something beautiful and something wonderful. How do I know? Look at Peter. He's the living example. Look at some of the Christians here this morning and what God has done and where they came from and where they're at. How genuinely true that statement is regarding the healing power of Jesus. What words of encouragement to Peter. What words of hope. That no matter how much we have wrecked our lives, ruined our reputations, made a terrible choice, strayed from what is right, our sin can be forgiven and it can be forgotten. That's what it's telling us. And we, like Peter, can find our way back into fellowship with the living Christ. That's what we're getting out of this story. No wonder, years later, the same Simon, the same Peter, picked up his pen and he wrote to the churches throughout Asia Minor, unto you, he wrote of Christ, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. What a word to describe the Christ who forgave him, the Christ who restored him, the Christ who made him over again. I know a friend who in his pre-Christian days lived a very sinful life. He mistreated his wife through abuse and alcohol. But the church that he attended did not cease to pray for him. At first, it seemed that their prayers were getting nowhere. He continued to live his reckless way of living. And then one marvelous day, the Spirit of the living God convicted him, broke him, and he was gloriously transformed by the power of the risen Christ. He became what Paul calls a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A new creation. Not a patched up one. A new person. Altogether. From a drunkard, he became a declarer. A declarer of the greatest piece of news that sinful man can be lifted and once again made useful. What a message. Boy, do you know there are literally scores, thousands of people that would like to hear those words this morning? That Jesus Christ can lift a man and change him and transform him and make him useful. As this message is being preached, the man in this story continues to live a radiant Christian life and continues to share his transforming story. That's what Christ did to Peter. The figure. Jesus knew what he was up against. The failure. The forgiveness. When you come to that place, we got to add another F, the future. Because when a man has been forgiven, there's a future. But if you haven't been forgiven, spiritually speaking, there's no future. You will go on the miserable person that you happen to be. There's no future. There's no peace. There's no forgiveness. There's no hope. Peter had all of that because he was forgiven. Now, what a future. Peter had a service to render and he had a mission to accomplish. Now, I want you to take your Bibles before we close and turn with me to John chapter 21. And here in John chapter 21, I want us to see together those comforting and challenging words of the forgiving Christ to Peter. Because there's hope in there for you and I. John 21. Jesus is speaking. Notice the words found in verse 15. He says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Notice the words found in verse 16. "Feed my sheep." Notice the words found in verse 17. "Feed my sheep." Now, what is Jesus saying there? And what is Jesus doing there? Well, this is what he's doing. He's restating, reinstating, and recommissioning Peter to his service. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now here all of the disciples are gathered together. And the risen Christ is just about ready to go back to heaven. And he leaves the work of his kingdom and he says this, "And ye," that's all of his disciples, Peter was included, "and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Holy Spirit, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now here, Peter is sent back to Jerusalem. That's the first place they were going to start. Back to the place of his defeat. Back to the place of his humiliation. To do what? To preach the gospel. Now I want to tell you something. I can remember when I used to go back to my home church to preach. And some of those Sunday school teachers that had me in Sunday school, I know the temptation was to look up and say, "Man, I can always remember Reg Dunlap. He was a little hellion." But in reality, I wasn't. But you'll always get somebody, if you grow up in a church and then you come back to that church, and they'll say, "Man, can't you remember what he was once?" Peter had to go back home. He went back to Jerusalem, right where he failed, right where he denied the Lord. So it had to be difficult. But you know what? The outcome was divine. Because empowered by the Holy Spirit, this preacher of Pentecost, now listen now, he saw 3,000 people saved. Peter became a spiritual leader and a dominant figure in the expansion of the early church. He became a leader among men, the first among the apostles. And he was later martyred for his faith. He preached, he healed, he wrote, and traveled as a missionary as he proclaimed the good news of God's redeeming love. Now, this is what restoring grace is all about. I'm talking now to those of us who are Christians. This is what can happen when God can get a hold of a Christian who is backslidden. Or maybe not too far back. It's not the degree how far back you go. It's that God just wants to get a hold of you and say, "I could use you. I can remake you into the person that I would have you to be." In his moving and instructive book, Rebuilding Your Broken World. And by the way, that was written a number of years ago, but that's a classic. I would recommend that to everyone. I remember reading that once when I needed to read it. Rebuilding Your Broken World. Rebuilding Your Broken World by Gordon MacDonald. And out of his own failure, he writes, He says the Bible seems to suggest that through the stories of various men, and we've been talking about one, and women, that broken world experiences are usually, not always, the turnaround moments, ushering people into greater and more powerful performances of character, courage, and achievement. What words? Almost always. Not always. Because you and I have known men that have fallen and this has never happened. But almost always those in the Bible that I mentioned this morning, God turned their lives around, changed them inside out. They allowed him to do a work of grace and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that failure came fullness and came achievement and came accomplishment. And he goes on to say, one by one, they seem to illustrate what a football coach was trying to express when he said to his team, we learn almost nothing in victory, but we learn much in defeat. And my friend, if there was one figure on the pages of the New Testament who learned something out of defeat, it was this man, Peter. Because you could just take a few moments this morning and look at the opposite. He could have gone in a different direction, down. Because there was a man in the New Testament, we might get to him sometime, his name was Judas. What is the difference between Judas and Peter? You ever thought of that? The difference is one came back and one didn't. One truly repented, one only had remorse. He had sorrow without repentance. The Bible says he went to his own place. There was a devil in him from the beginning. Peter could have done that. He could have thrown in the towel, denied his Lord, just walked out and said, that's it. But you know what? God used conscience. And conscience is a great thing when it's given over to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God convicted his conscience and brought him back into fellowship. And look what he accomplished. 3,000 people were saved. And then he went on to write 1st and 2nd. Peter, books of the Bible. Not only that, we're preaching about him this morning. I'm going to close with this. If you, like Peter, have fallen, and we all have, I beg of you, get back up and finish what God would have you to do. It may take time. It may not be easy. But it can be done through Jesus Christ. Failure need not be fatal. And that's the message of hope that we have to those of us here today who love the Lord. You could be in the sanctuary today and say, Pastor Reg, you don't know what I've gone through. Jesus Christ doesn't even seem to be real to me. That can happen. We lose reality when he loses totality. If we aren't totally given over to him, we might lose that reality. All I'm telling you is repent of it, give it to the Lord in confession, turn from it, and then begin to live your life by his power. And I want to tell you something. The transformation will be tremendous. And you will know it. You will note it. And people will notice it. Because that's what happens when a man's in Christ. Shall we pray?